Greetings, brethren, and happy Sabbath to everyone here and in Medford and anybody else listening in on the webcast. Beautiful sunny day here, which is a real blessing after some winter snows. There are a couple of sayings that I've heard quite often, and you can probably hear me better with my mask off. And they are as follows, according to thetimewall.com. I retrieved this yesterday on January 7th. Those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. It was Edmund Burke. And another way of saying it is, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. One website, the10commandments.org, claims to list Sabbath-keeping denominations and Sabbath churches. And the website comments they do not agree with the truth that our church teaches, but nevertheless, they give a link to our website, which is nice. But they list 565 Sabbath-keeping denominations. There were several names on that list, I think, as I said, that I recognize, but certainly nowhere close to the 565. I have another quote for you to think about. Just because you have a disagreement with your friends or family members does not mean there are not plenty of other areas on which you see eye to eye. It just means you have a difference of opinion. That's Victoria Osteen at wisesayings.com, which I also found yesterday. And one more from goodreads.com. Friends become wiser together through a healthy clash of opinions, or clash of viewpoints. That's Timothy Keller, something he wrote, The Meaning of Marriage, Facing the Complexities of Commitment with the Wisdom of God. Unfortunately, there have been too many times when we've not had a healthy clash of viewpoints in the body of Christ, when you think about history. It's important that we think about how and why we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's a little more to that verse, but we might get into that later. In fact, that's the title of the sermon today, Endeavor to Keep the Unity of the Spirit. And that is, point one is the unity of the Spirit. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read to you. And we do have a hymn, hymn 132. How Good and How Pleasant. It's by Ross Judson. But that's Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. This is the New Living Translation that I'm going to read. This is a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of David. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Some translations say unity. They're pretty much synonymous. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head. It ran down into his beard and onto the border of his robe. I have to say, when I was anointed, and when ministers are anointed in the church, they just do a little bit on the fingers, and we don't pour the oil all over the head and robe. But it's a beautiful saying. You can picture that the ceremony and the process is something beautiful. Verse 3, harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountain of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. You know, Paul concurred with King David. And they both were led by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by God when they wrote these things. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 3. This is where I got the title for the sermon from. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how do we do that? How do we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Has your boss ever been mad at you and persecuting you unfairly? You know, swallowing your pride is highly recommended in order to promote unity at work, at home, and in church. Because if you're not able to do that, if you're not able to swallow your pride, you could lose your job, you could have a rift with family members and friends, or with brethren. Ecclesiastes 10:4, you don't have to turn there with me, it's Ecclesiastes 10:4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. I just wanted to share with you that at one time I made the mistake of telling someone at work that I was blessed to work with bosses since my youth that were good to me, and I got along with all of them. You know, I didn't have any problem with bosses. I you know, always did the right thing, or they were happy with me. Then came along a boss who was not happy with me. And no matter what I did, you know, they wanted to take me down a notch. You know, got moved to a back office and got chewed out openly for, you know, putting a copy machine in the wrong place. And just things that were odd and petty. But I prayed about it a lot, and I hung in there. And thanks to God's help, that individual moved along and resigned from their job. And I hung in there. I let my pride get to me. You know, I was supporting my family, and it was important that I just didn't quit and take off and lose everything I had gained over the years in that job. The New Living Translation, Ecclesiastes 10:4, says, if your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Jesus wants us to let go of false pride and be like him and the Holy Father, united with them and each other. I think it's important we look at John 17. You know, we are coming up on the Passover, the spring holy days. And I'm just going to read one verse from there, John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keeping through your name those who you have given me, that they may become one as we are. That's a tall order, to be one as Jesus Christ and the Father are. That's a tall order. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5 through 7. All of these point to the unity of the Spirit, what God expects from us. In Romans 15, 5 through 7, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Well, God wants us to be one like he and Jesus are, and he's a God of patience and comfort. So that patience and that comfort is what we need to show each other in our interactions. And we need to be waiting on God and be patient with him. He may not necessarily reveal to us his answers to our prayers. He may wait a long time to answer our prayers. He wants us, in verse 6, that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let's look at 1 John 1, 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we come here to Sabbath services or we interact with each other, we're focused on God and God's way and walking in the light instead of some personal issue, we'll have a much better attitude, the kind of attitude that God wants. Now, please understand, brethren, I am not inferring there is any problem in our congregation. But it's important that we remember history and do not repeat that which separates us from God and each other. You know, I'm sure many of you have experienced this where you've gone to church, and I went to one that was 150 people back in the day, and there were the doctrinal changes that were obviously something that, you know, if you stuck with the truth and obeyed God, you could not continue to support. So there are times like that when differences do divide. You know, we are supposed to be in harmony with God's truth, the unity of the Spirit. So I went from 150 down to 7, and I was talking to my wife in the church that she went to. It was, I think, something like 500 people or 400 people in there, and down to a couple dozen now. And I'm sure you've experienced here in this area much, much larger churches. But even after that, there's another split and another split. So even though we can be content and in harmony with each other, loving one another, we always need to be on our guard and not let Satan divide us and not let ourselves fall prey to the things he uses to divide us and separate us from each other and God. The unity of the Spirit does not occur through division. Harmony, you know, goes off key when divisions or schisms occur. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:13 is pretty good. You don't have to turn there. Just note it down. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I don't think so. So that leads to my next point after the unity of the Spirit, is to forget not the Word of God. We really pay attention to what God tells us and instructs us with in the Bible. It'll go a long way to keeping in tune with the unity of the Spirit. Psalm 119 and verse 16, King David gives us some great advice that I've just referred to. Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, the devil and sometimes people use lies and deceit that can divide us and separate us from one another and to separate us from God. When a thought or words from someone contradict the Word of God, we need to not forget God's Word, to stand firm in the unity of the Spirit and not allow the lies and deceit to draw us away from God and separate us from one another, to divide us. You know, Eve and Adam knew the Word of God, but they still sinned. They listened to Satan's lie instead of the truth that God gave them. So they didn't necessarily forget the Word of God. They chose to ignore it. That's another way of forgetting it, I think. So their unity with God was destroyed. And Satan's been attempting to do that with each and every one of us ever since the Garden of Eden. You know, the very best advice comes from God himself. You know, what struck me and strikes me over and over again is that, you know, Satan was calling God the Father and Jesus Christ liars. And Eve and Adam chose to believe him. Don't believe God's a liar, because he's not. He is truth. And we need to look at the whole picture he gives us instead of picking and choosing just scriptures that perhaps support a personal opinion. We need to come in line with the unity of the Spirit. In 1 Kings 11:38, this important to remember in God's Word. 1 Kings 11:38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did. Then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. You remember who he told that to? It was Jeroboam. Look what happened with Jeroboam. He brought back golden calves, a whole false religion. Just went a diametrically opposite direction that God instructed him to go, and received great blessings and promises. It's so important we don't forget God's word, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He teaches us in so many ways through his word how to be united with him and with Jesus Christ and each other. You know, the Pharisees actually accused Jesus Christ of working with Beelzebub to cast out demons. You know, that's pretty serious, accusing God of, you know, being in cahoots with the devil. In Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. That goes with families and congregations. It applies there as well. So, in Amos 3:3, we've heard this before. You don't have to turn there. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? There's something that we have to agree on to keep the unity of the Spirit. We can agree, brethren, that God's two great commandments are to love God and to love one another. Most of the time somebody will say, those are good. We know what those commandments are. It's carrying them out that's constant effort and work. God wants us to be in agreement, in harmony, in unity with him first and with each other. You know, we remember when the Pharisees kept trying to trap Jesus Christ with questions so they could arrest him, so they could destroy him. In fact, the lawyer asked him, "Teacher, you know, what is the great commandment in the law?" I'm going to read it to you, even though I just talked about it. Matthew 22:37-39. Matthew 22:37-39. It's one of those things we need to keep up here and in our hearts every day, every moment. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Not just your family and your brethren and God, but your neighbors next door, across the street. Basically anyone you bump into. Do you remember the seven abominations? They are the things the Lord hates. According to Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, H8581 is the number, H8581. Abomination means something that is morally disgusting or an abhorrence. So the dictionary, okay, I kind of know what abhorrence means, but an abhorrence is something loathsome and repugnant. Guess what the seventh abomination is? Proverbs 6:19, one who sows discord among brethren. Discord. What does that look like? You know, obviously it's something that's not harmonious, something that's not unified. Have you seen social media? You get an example of discord there. People are pretty free and easy with insulting others, complaining, being superior. You know, discord can be contention or superiority. You know, it can be warfare. And I would say that the internet and social media often erupt in social warfare. You know, I'm not going to give any names or where this occurred, but I was in a church one day, one Sabbath. Yeah, I don't even want to give you a time frame. But three leaders in the church, after services, in front of everybody, broke out in a, I wouldn't say vociferous argument, loud, disruptive, antagonistic argument in front of the whole congregation. That's an example of sowing discord. That should not happen. We need to be Christ-like examples in front of our brethren as well as when no one can see us, except for God. Somewhere it says, nothing is hidden from him. So we really need to think about our words before we speak them with one another. And we really need to disagree calmly. It's okay to express a different opinion than someone else does, but I'll mention something here in a little bit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 23 to 27. This is the New Living Translation. At first, I was just going to do a couple verses that my beloved wife goes through notes sometimes, and you know, we discuss it, and I think it's good that I bring in some other ones here. The New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 12, 23 to 27. And the parts we regard as less honorable, the parts of the body of Christ, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You know, somebody suffers it. You don't want to say, oh boy, they deserve that. And what terrible thing did they do? Like, you know, Job's friends. And if somebody's honored, are you going to be envied? Are you going to get envying them or get jealous? Or, you know, well, I should have been the one that was honored. That happens. Again, I'm not inferring that to anyone here or listening online, but it does happen. And we need to be on guard in avoiding those things that lead to a separation of the body. In verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That's a beautiful thing. God made each one of us unique. And sometimes we can be talking about the very same thing, but we think it's a disagreement when really, if you talk it out a little bit, you know, what you think you heard was not the intent of what the person was speaking. It was the very same intent. The conclusion they were drawing is the same as the conclusion you were drawing, but you have some argument about it. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. So we need to be patient with each other. We need to listen sometimes. To just hear someone out, give them a chance to say what's troubling them, whether a difference of opinion or a personal suffering or where they're happy and exultant in some honor they received. So here's something I want you to think about. It's not wrong to be right, but it is wrong to be right in the wrong way. I want to repeat that so you can cogitate on it. It's not wrong to be right, but it is wrong to be right in the wrong way. In Job 6:25, he kind of confirms this. Job 6:25, I'm going through a chronological reading program. We've been in Job lately, and this is perfect. How forceful are right words, but what does arguing prove? You know, for example, we received beautiful advice from Peter about how to answer when someone asks questions about the hope that lies within us. Let's read what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. That's 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Something sanctified, it's set apart, becomes holy. God's already holy, but we're honoring him when we do this. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We must not forget this part. With meekness and fear. Just yelling at somebody or wanting to make yourself better than they are because you're right and they're wrong isn't right. It's not wrong to be right. But it is wrong to be right in the wrong way. We can avoid promoting division within the body of Christ and use the unity of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to promote unity. Sometimes, as I said, it's just listening to someone in their pain. Maybe someone's a little angry. Maybe you listen and you can help them find the calm. You know, we're here today assembling in person or via webcast because we are in one accord. We are in one accord because we want to obey God and keep the Sabbath day and assemble together as we're instructed and worship God on this Sabbath. We do it either via webcast or in person. We've had some unusual, you know, circumstances the last couple years. You know, it's interesting that how the disciples wanted to one-up each other sometimes. You know, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? This happened twice. But when it came to the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together and they were in one accord. In Acts 4:32, I think this is something beautiful. It's Acts 4:32. Did I say tude? Anyway. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And that goes a long way to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you endeavor to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and your other brethren do that, you can gather together with one heart and one soul. You know, I have a very dear friend, a pastor as well, that used to be my pastor. And he was fond of steering an argument over some minor thing or even something, speculation in the Bible. He was fond of steering the debate away from dissension and toward God, which is what a pastor should do. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but he would say of the topic being hotly debated, this is not a salvation issue. And I just love that. You know, I just love that. That's something so important to remember. We're supposed to work out our own salvation, and are we keeping the unity of the Spirit by arguing some fine point of the law with someone? Proverbs 17:27 gives this advice. God gives this advice through the wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus. And he's still messed up. Not Jesus, but Solomon. Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Keeps his cool, stable. Can argue a point without losing his cool. 2 Timothy 2:14. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You strive over words sometimes in the Bible, and you get to the point where you're angry and you're insulting and that sort of thing. You can permanently ruin somebody's faith, somebody's partnership and unity with you in church. They may leave church and never come back again and just start attending somewhere else. It's not even over a doctrinal issue. They just don't want to see your face again for a while. That's happened sometimes. Remember, it's not wrong to be right, but it is wrong to be right in the wrong way. We shouldn't forget the Word of God, and we should promote unity using God's Holy Spirit instead of forgetting His Word and promoting division. He doesn't look at that with fondness. He gets kind of upset about it if someone promotes division. As we said, that was the seventh abomination. Let's look at the last point. This is another way that we can keep the unity of the Spirit. It says, become like innocent children. You know, I'm sure you all have some interesting stories about your little ones when they were growing up. And one of my firstborn son, this was, I think he was three. And he was, you know, getting around pretty good. And well, I made the mistake of sleeping in too long one morning. And he decided he was very hungry. So I went out in the kitchen, and he's sitting in the middle of the kitchen floor with flour all over him and sugar, and there's eggs, and there's milk spilled out of the refrigerator, and there's cereal piled up. It looked like a giant volcano all over his body. And he just, anything he could grab, he grabbed to make his own breakfast. And all I could do is start laughing, you know. He was hungry. He was making breakfast. It was totally innocent. And it's a fond memory to this day. Let's look at Mark 10, 13 to 15. Mark 10, 13 to 15. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. When I think of a little child as an infant or toddler, I think of their innocence. You know, they are wide open books and very teachable. They absorb much from you. And sometimes a parent wishes they hadn't absorbed something from them. You know, the little children trust and rely on their parents or their parent to protect them and provide for them and guide them. You know, dads carry little ones on their shoulders. I had a picture of dad carrying me on his shoulders, and a lot of dads do that. And we are in complete control of that little child's life, and they trust us, unless you drop them. But I never did that, but it could happen, I guess. So moms nurse and sing and comfort their little child with love. The beautiful picture, the mom nursing her baby and singing to her and saying little baby words. It's a beautiful time, something that's lovely. And in Psalm 103, I've been fond of quoting lately, but in Psalm 103:13, this is the New Living Translation, Psalm 103:13. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. You know, brethren, God loves you so much. And he loves the person next to you. He loves your neighbor. And I know he says he takes really good care of those who fear him, but even those who don't fear him, he loves, and he hopes that one day they will turn to him. You could say a little child is lowly and humble. They do not have the great power of our Savior. But our Savior, even with his great power, is gentle and lowly in heart. When little children have the characteristics God wants to see in us, the characteristics of little children, where they're pure and they're untainted, they're still an open book. Sure, they do bad stuff, but they're learning. They're being taught. One of the first words I think my daughter learned was no. You know, no, no. She just loved to say no. I forget, she was getting close to two or something like that. And I was thinking, well, why is that? Well, because we're probably always telling her, no, don't touch that. No, don't do this. No, don't do that. So she's like, no, no. Of course, they come to that stage where they feel pretty proud. They're becoming independent. But They're learning from us. Matthew 18, 3 through 6. Jesus emphasizes and reiterates how we should become like little children. Matthew 18, 3 through 6. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, we have some work to do. We need to become like little children. Otherwise, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's like when your little child gets in trouble, and maybe you scold them, and, oh, I'm sorry, Daddy, I won't do that again. You know, this is very humble. When they get older, it's a little tougher, but he says he wants us to be like little children. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. So, our brethren that are among us would be one of these little ones. And God wants us to be loving and kind, patient with one another, and not cause one of these little ones to fall away. So are we in one accord in our desire to receive the kingdom of God? Remember, it's our inheritance. Be gentle and lowly in heart when interacting with God, brethren, and your fellow man. Let's look at Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God wants us to be like him. Now, he's lowly and humble. He didn't have to be contrite because he didn't sin. Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:29, New Living Translation. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if God can be humble and gentle at heart, we can too. And it's real important. So those are some things that we can learn from being innocent like a child, and being pure of heart like God in Jesus Christ. So I got a few scriptures in conclusion here. 1 Corinthians 12:20. That's 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. You know, we're all unique. Thankfully, God made us all unique, individually created by him with his desired purpose to become heirs of his kingdom, everything that he has. Even though we're all different, we're of one body, working together. We're supposed to work in harmony and the unity of the Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. That's 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, or have the same wills. I think what some translations say, when I looked up in Strong's, judgment can be will as well. So we should not have any divisions among us regarding God's truth. And loving him above all else and loving one another. We should have that same mind in us. Colossians 3:12-15. That's Colossians 3:12-15. Therefore, as the elect of God. You know, it's amazing to me that God
picked me out and picked us out of billions of people, chose us to be among the firstborn. But this is what he wants us to do. He calls us holy and beloved. Remember, he's just like a father loves his children physically. He calls us holy and beloved to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Oh, look at this in 13. Bearing with one another. Sometimes we have to do that. We might not like what we hear or see. He says, bear with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And here's what we need to do to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, the final scripture, brethren. Is 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So, just remember history. Remember all the wars among the kings of Israel and Judah, how they fell away from God and ignored his instructions. Remember, there have been many splits in the church that came along. So, brethren, in order to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, remember who the accuser of the brethren is. And we know who the forgiver of the brethren is. Imitate the forgiver.